A few of you have your hands. Comes from the root word halil, which means the most exuberant expression you can make to Holy God. So for some of us, that's, you know, if I could jump and shout and run the building and all of that, but I can't do that like I used to. But it's that whatever it is, for me, sometimes because I sing, I'll whistle. You know, while everybody else is shouting, you know. And then the amens, what does amen mean? So be it. So whenever you shout hallelujah, it's like everything. I got a big woofer, okay? So I've got good lungs to shout big. Like Brother Big John, you know. His is, I can't even do it like Big John. But Brother Big John has one of those big hallelujahs. It's the most, it would be your best shot. So don't give him one of these, hallelujah. So whenever the pastor says, come on, shout hallelujah, don't go, hallelujah. Oh, no, no, it's one of those, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Come on now. And so then the amen, so I go, hallelujah, amen. That's right, you'll never think about that the same again. Hallelujah, amen. So be it, or let it be so in all of our lives. Well, the Lord spoke a word to my wife and I here a while back. We were making a trip, and it might even have been back up here to Fort Worth. I can't even remember. Do you remember where we were traveling? It was from the valley, and it was about 2.5 months ago. And we have a lot of friends on Facebook and social media. Makes our world very, very small. And with that, we have this little pop-up, this little article that comes up from Charisma Magazine. And not a close friend, but a person that is close to some of our family. And he has had a large church in a city close to Dallas-Fort Worth. And his congregation there is close to 8,000, and then they have satellite churches around the country and around the world. And this little pop-up comes up, and it says, pastor caught in an affair, rips the church apart, and hands the ministry off to another. And the sad thing about that was he had two sons, and those sons are grown, and they were a part of the church and a part of the staff, the leadership there, and that was their future. That was a part of their inheritance, was stepping in and carrying on the ministry there at that place. And because of this situation in the dad's life, it was handed off to a whole nother group of people, and so they basically are not even on staff anymore. And I looked at my wife and I said, Lord, I am so tired of these kinds of things happening. How in the world can these kinds of things take place? How can men of God who understand and love the anointing open themselves up for the enemy to come in and kill, steal, and destroy? And we got to pray. We just praying in the Holy Ghost. We were just riding in the car. God, I'm praying for the family. I said, Lord, whatever needs to be done, Lord, however you can salvage this thing, whatever needs to be done for forgiveness. I mean, you know, it's easy to say, Lord, forgive me, and come out of that, and the Lord forgive you. But the ripple effect of the sin that you allow to take place as a believer and as a leader, the ripple effect sometimes in the earthly realm is very difficult to ever overcome. And I thank God for my family. I thank God for our heritage. But even in our family, we had divorce that came into our family, into two of my siblings, my brothers and sisters, and two of my sisters. And God has totally redeemed that situation. And so I know what it is to have these things happen. But I said, Lord, why do these things happen? I remember whenever Tim Shepherd wrote a song for our family and he handed it to us and he said, this fits you. And it was a song entitled, "Ask for Me in My House, We Will Serve the Lord." And we know that passage there in Joshua chapter 24. If you have your Bible, you can look at it, but it's very powerful. If you look at verse 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." And then he makes a statement, but he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You know, one thing I thank God for, I thank God for the anointing. I thank God for my salvation experience. Because if it hadn't been for the Holy Ghost, and I was going to serve the devil, if I didn't really believe this was the way to live, then I'm going to tell you one thing, I'd be a good sinner. I promise you. Because I don't do anything halfway. When I go hunting, all of me goes hunting. My face is painted. I got it all. I'm ready to go. I'm not going to sit in a deer stand. I'm under a tree. Because I love it. If I'm going to the ball game, I'm one of those that if I had the silver and blue, I'd paint my face. I'm going to be the one that shouts the loudest. I'm just going to be that way. If I go to the movie and it's one of those sitcom kind of things, you know, one of those slapstick comedies, I'm the loudest one in the theater. But whenever I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in October the 30th, 1985, it turned my life upside down. Because I had been an artist and our family had sung for thousands of people. But I moved from an artist to a worshiper, just like that. And from that moment on, he had everything that had to do with my spirit man. And when I come to a service, my heart is that with my last breath, "Lord, you've got it. It's yours. I'm not going to give him a half a shot," as my brother says from South Africa. Because if the rapture comes in the middle of a worship service, I don't want to stand before the Lord and him go, "Yeah, Joe, I know, but the last time you did it, you just kind of halfway did it." That's just my heart. That's just my heart. And so I see the heart of Joshua here. It's like whenever he and Caleb, they were a part of those spies that went to look at Canaan, the land of promise, and they come back and everybody's given all the bad words about who all's there. And you hear Joshua come forward and said, "Yeah, there are giants there. Everything they say, it's true. But we can take it." Sometimes you just have to have the Spirit say, "You know, we can take it. We can take it." So tonight, what's in my heart is I just want to, can I just drop a word of warning? There are places in Scripture where the Lord says, "Do this in remembrance of me." There are places where the Lord wants us to remember some things. Amen? And so I want to ask you a few questions tonight. And I want to just talk to you about your house. I want you to put your hand on your heart. Because how many of you know you are the dwelling place of the Most High God? You see, this is a wonderful tabernacle. This is a beautiful building, and we want to honor it because it's the Lord's, and we take good care of it, you know, and all of those things. But this would be just an empty place without you here tonight. Come on now. The reason Calvary Cathedral is what Calvary Cathedral is and the impact that Calvary Cathedral has had is because of you. Because of you, Pastor Bob and Joy and their family and those faithful people that carry the vision of this house. So when you come into this place as a carrier of the glory of God, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. There's power in this place to change lives and them never be the same again. When we go to the streets, whenever we have a team that know how to worship and they come filled with the glory of God and they don't have any hidden agenda and all of us are on the same page, heading the same direction, speaking the same thing, some things happen And so I want to ask you a couple of questions tonight. I want to ask you about your house. And I'm going to make some parallel correlation between this tabernacle and your earthly house. I'm talking about where you live. If you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5, if you go there just for a moment and we read there, we see a couple of things about the house. About the house. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and we're going to look down around verse 13. It came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpeters and the cymbals, the instruments of music, praising the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever." The Bible says that then the house of the Lord was filled with the cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. Look at Acts chapter 2. Just want to give you a couple of examples here, and then I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Acts chapter 2, and let's look here in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all in one accord in that house. What's in your house? What is in your house? What have you allowed to enter into this house? Have you had that day when you allowed the person of the Holy Spirit to come not only and show you Jesus Christ, but bring that baptism in fire? Because we're going to find how important it is, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that Pastor Becky and I began to see, because we knew some backstory, because a lot of the men and women out there in churches, they're not like Calvary. Their services are, down to the last minute on every detail. And the Holy Spirit does not have a whole lot of room, especially singing in the Spirit and things like that, to give the Spirit of the Lord an opportunity to bring a quickening and a touch. Because our worship, all we are, we're ushers of the Spirit of the Lord as we come and we lift up the voice, our voices in worship, and we lead the people into the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says as we do that, He inhabits our praises. And the atmosphere of our room begins to change. And the presence of the Lord is able to move and go and touch the lives and bring about a quickening and a change when the invitation is given or when the word is spoken. And our heart breaks because many of these people that have had the struggle, we find that they have not necessarily mocked the Holy Spirit. But what they have done is they have moved him to the back room. And you move him to the back room in the corporate, you'll end up moving him to the back room in your personal life. Because your corporate ministry is birthed in the confines of your personal private closet, wherever that closet is, in your house or wherever. And so when we come and we think about these things, about this house, the Lord is preparing us for what He's called us to do. And everything is birthed out of those places. It's important what you allow into your house. Let me ask you a question here tonight. How many of us here today have an alarm system on our house, our earthly house? 220 Malley Court Circle, Austin, Texas, 78737. Where's your house? How many of you have an alarm system? Okay, a few of you. How many of you have a lock on your front and back door? Okay, that's the most. How many of you actually use them? Okay, a few of you. I got back from our last trip to Africa and found out that because we left in the middle of spring, two or three of my windows in my house were left unlocked. I thought I had them locked, but I'd closed the window just a little high, and it wasn't locked, so anyone wanted to, they could have. So my angels worked very, very, very seriously around my house. But I think we locked everything when we left, did we not? Probably so. Hope so anyway. Let me ask you another question. How many of you guys use something like an Orkin or something to keep the critters out of your house? No one would just leave the front door open and let the critters run out and through your... How many of you have a television in your house? How about cable? Oh, yeah. Used to they called it the one-eyed monster. How many of you have the internet? How many of you know it's important what you allow into your house? Because we can't be watching and allowing things into our mind and into our spirit, man, and then you expect yourself, when the enemy comes, to know how to fight and have that boldness and authority that should be there. Why? Because I'm just telling you right now, condemnation will come. You will compromise in some way, shape, form, or fashion. The Lord spoke to my wife and I and said, somewhere along the way, when the fall comes, you have allowed the enemy free access to your house. So I'm here tonight not to beat you up, but I'm here to remind all of us that it's important. We need to remember that we need to be careful about what we allow into our house. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me ask you another question. So if it's important what we allow in our house, let me ask you the next question. Is your house in order? Is your house in order? Now, I'm over here to one of the little hotel chains here close by, and I have to admit, because we were in a rush when we left the house at 7:30 this morning. Well, our bed is probably made because we have a maid that's making it. But I know for a fact when I left this morning, it was unmade. I can't tell you how many Sunday mornings I've rushed off to church. And if someone was showing my house, it would have been a wreck. They couldn't have found anything anyway because it was all a mess. How many of you before you left for church, everything was in order? Okay, I won't ask. All right. It's not nice, is it? I want to take you to another scripture. I'm really not meddling tonight. I was just asking the question, okay? Hallelujah. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 12, and let's look at verse number 9. Now, this whole chapter is phenomenal. This whole chapter is amazing. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, but Jesus here is having an encounter concerning the Sabbath, okay? And when the Pharisees, this is back in verse 1 and 2, he came through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck the heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Look what Jesus says. He says, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry?" He said, and he and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profaned the Sabbath? Are you not blameless? I mean, he just throws it back on them. Don't tell me there's some things you've done in serving the temple that you've never made a mistake. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. Who's he talking about? Talking about himself. My Bible, it's in red. But if you had known what this means, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Okay, what are you allowing into your house? Where are you on the Sabbath? On Sunday? I thank God for this crowd on Wednesday night. This is amazing to me. You know how many churches have a service on Wednesday? Very few. 10% maybe across the United States of America. So we are honoring
the services that this house in the vision that they have put out there to help the church and all of us grow and be the men and women of God that we need to be. But how many of God's people are willing to take hold of that and receive from that? Because I'm telling you, it's a long time from Sunday morning to next Sunday morning. And there are a lot of things that can happen between Sunday to Sunday. I mean, a lot of stuff can happen. A lot of opportunity for us to begin to operate in the realm of the natural instead of operating in the spirit realm that we just heard Sunday morning and Sunday night. That our soul, that our spirit man is whole. And he goes on to say, verse 9, now when he had departed from there, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if that sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and pull it out? How much more is the value of this man than that of a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Oh, it ticked them off big time. Hallelujah. 15, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Come on, y'all. Oh, yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and his name Gentiles will trust. Verse 22, there's a lot of things here that I can get into, but I want to get down toward the end of this. Let's keep reading. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and the mute man both stood and saw, spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Let me ask you a question. How many of you know Satan's kingdom is not doing too bad? Did you hear what I said? The bars are full tonight. The streets are still littered with young ladies giving their lives. There's still people out here selling drugs on corners in Fort Worth, Texas. The kingdom of the enemy is doing pretty well. It's not really divided against itself. They really only have three things that they do: kill, steal, and destroy. And they do it very well. They shouldn't, but they do. And if I cast out the devils, this is verse 27, by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils or demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There are many ways you prove whether or not you're with somebody. Like I said, I'm not here to beat people up tonight. I'm here to remind us that one of the ways we prove that this is our house is we are always here. Another way we prove that this is our house, that we are in unity, is our finances. Another way we prove that this is our house is by what we speak. The vision of this house and our pastor and his wife and their family, we love them and we cherish them and we are for them. Yeah, but what about this? There is no but. This is my house and we carry the vision. Yeah, but what about? There is no what about. This is our house. Because a house divided against itself, it cannot stand. Is this helping anybody? Because you see, this spirit begins in your house. Because there was a time when I was working for a ministry, and it came down to the time for us to leave that ministry. And I hadn't been out traveling but for 2 weeks, and the word got back to my pastor through somebody's mouth that I never said, but that he took that I said, and I got 2 emails in the mail about what had been said. And I immediately called him on the phone and I said, "Where did you get that and who said that?" "Well, it doesn't matter." I said, "Yes, it does, because I said, those are 2 lies. I said, I've been with you a certain amount of time. I said, we're close friends. Does that sound like me?" I said, "Why would you believe that instead of at least calling and asking me?" But here's what happened. Through that incident, we became extremely close because we refuted those things. And we both together said, "We'll never allow anything like that ever to come between us." And there's not one church that Becky and I have ever served that we cannot go back to. And we cannot stand on the platform and hold the hands of those pastors because we left the right way. You see, your next step in God will be determined by how you walk out where you are. I'm being honest with you. Our house is being in order. And I'm really speaking about our personal house more than anything else. So we keep reading. Verse 31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man," who's speaking this? Jesus is. "Anyone who talks about me, it will be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come." Now that right there is a very powerful statement. So when people talk about, "Well, what do you think about this ministry and how they have church and all of this kind of stuff and the soaking this or the whatever this," I go, "I'm not touching that." You know why? Because I respect the person of the Holy Spirit God the Holy Spirit way too much. Who am I to judge the intent of that heart? I'm not going to go there, y'all. I'm not going to go there. He goes on to say this, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the house, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by our words," or your words, "you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Then if you say you're who you are, then we want a sign. You prove it. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the signs of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And then right after that, he gives them the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, I'm going to stop right there. And what he is saying is this. Basically this. He was saying, you are seeing me now, but there are some of you here that will never repent. And you're going to go out into eternity and you're going to miss this opportunity to receive what's coming. And the presence of God that's going to want to come. You are so preoccupied with this house that Solomon built. And that's your God. That you're going to miss the coming of the Holy Spirit that wants to come and indwell your house and literally change you. And every person that receives the ministry of the Holy Spirit from that point forward till the coming of Christ. That's what he was saying. So look at this, verse 43, and I'll bring this to a close. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then that spirit says this, I will return to my house, to his house. Who gave him authority that it was his house? Come on now. When we're born again, whose house is it? It's our house and it's God's house. God made this house. Through what Adam did in the garden, we lost authority over this house. But through the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and the indwelling of the Spirit of God, we take possession back of our house. And dominion of this, the whole chapter. He was accosted by the religious about whose house? Why are you doing this? By whose authority do you cast out these devils? They didn't realize that he was going to be the one that would go to the cross. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, he would make a way for every one of us to take back dominion and rights to our house. Rights to say no to drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. Temptations, whatever it is. To walk in authority and power and dominion. That whenever we sing a song, heaven parts and demons flee. When I sing a song, it's from the depths of my being, not just some empty words. I expect something to happen because my words have authority. Because of me, absolutely not. But I stand as one of his kids, an heir to salvation, and I have rights and privileges, and I have all heaven's backing when I come and I say whatever it is I say under the unction of the Holy Spirit. You are a powerful weapon of mass destruction. But do you realize who you are and what's coming out of your mouth? Because by your words we're condemned. Or we are redeemed. So let's finish this up. He says, I'll go back to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it, look at this, empty, swept, and put in order. I'm going to go over to my Amplified, and I'm going to read it in the Amplified real quick. So he goes back to that house. And look what it says. Then he says, I'll go back to my house from which I came out. And when he arrives, he finds it unoccupied, swept, put in order, and decorated. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, that's the problem. Swept and clean. When you were born again, every demonic spirit had to leave. Because you became the property of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You had a DNA blood transfusion. But if we ignore, what's this whole chapter about? It's about the person of the Holy Spirit. Ignoring They were making fun of who he was and by what authority. Jesus went into the river, baptized by John, and when he came out of the river, his father said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And he was empowered as a man, being God, to do what he was to do on the earth. And if it's important for the Son of God to be empowered by God the Holy Ghost, and I'm not sure I know how all that works, but this earthly part had to be covered. So God the Holy Ghost came to cover the earthly part of God. They are one. I don't understand all of that, but I know this, that he doesn't go back and begin to declare what Isaiah said through the scrolls until, first of all, he had the anointing and the authority to walk in that synagogue and declare what he declared. It's fulfilled today in your ears. So this got my attention. Swept clean when we're born again. Unoccupied. This is what the Lord spoke. Void of the presence and the power, that unction of the Holy Ghost. Spirit's there. Came in when you got saved. But where's that baptism in fire? I mean, for you to turn from your family, your kids, the dream, the heritage, the work of the Lord and everything else, somewhere along the way, you have turned to nothing but smoke. And when the enemy came back around to find out what's in the house, he found the house unoccupied. In order and decorated. How many of you have ever been to a model home? They set it up the best way they can so it looks like, well, the girls will go in this room and the boys in that room. This is your theater room here, and this is the, everything is perfect. How many people have asked Christ into their heart, gave their heart to Christ, and because they didn't understand the power of the enemy, they start off on the front row. Amen. Hallelujah. Things begin to go well. Their businesses prosper. They begin become tithers. But then they're so blessed, they buy the boat. Or they buy whatever, the motorcycle. Or the kids, their soccer. And hey, my kids all played soccer, played football. Well, I can't come on Wednesday because there's homework. My mom and dad, they never thought about homework. Buddy, you're going to be in the house of God. Your spirit man's more important than homework on Wednesday. We'll catch up on, we'll do whatever, we'll work over the week. But the things of the spirit are as important as the things of the mind. Then they go to the fourth row or the fifth row or the tenth row and then the back row and then out the door. And those people that once you never dreamed, or you call that person that had been on the praise team or a part of the ushers and you go, "Where's old so-and-so?" "I don't know. They just hadn't been here." You call them on the phone. "Well, we just got out of the habit." But you have to understand, church, I've been doing this 43 years. And I've gotten the phone calls. "Pastor Joe, come quick. My son's sitting in his pickup and he's got a 45 in the front seat. He's threatening to kill himself." And I go, "But I'm an hour and a half away. Pastor Joe, can you please come? I pray he doesn't kill himself in an hour and 45 minutes. And I go, and I made a birthday party for my own staff. And I just take down the phone and I go, "Sorry, guys, here's my credit card. Y'all have a great night. I got to go drive an hour and a half because there's a 17-year-old kid fixing to kill himself." And I get there. And he hadn't killed himself, but he's still sitting in the pickup. And he's got the windows rolled up. And I get there and park my car and put it in park and crawl out. And Dad comes running out and he says, "I don't know what he's going to do." He said, "Can you talk to him?" I never think about the 45. I just walk up to the truck.
holds down a window. What's going on? I wouldn't speak his name, but this is on the internet. Pastor Joe, life's just not worth living. I said, are you kidding me? You're 17 years old. What do you know about life? What would make you want to end your life?
He said, I hurt my knee last week in football, and I'm not going to be able to play my senior year. And he said, my girlfriend was the cheerleader, and she broke up with me. Happened in the same week.
And I said, you're going to kill yourself over that?
But my life's over.
I said, who said? I said, give me the gun. And then I breathed a big sigh of relief. And then I said, get out of the truck. And I said, come here and let me hold you. Let me hug you. I said, life's not over. I said, it hasn't even begun. Who told you your life was over?
But that's what I live for. Ever since I was in the second grade, that's all we've ever done is play football. I dreamed of the day I'd get my scholarship and go play football. My life's over.
I said, no, it's not over. So we talked till about 3 o'clock in the morning. And then I looked at the parents. And they said, what do we do? I said, first thing you do, I want you in the house of God every time the doors are open. That's the first thing you do. And I said, for youth, he needs to be in youth every time we have a youth meeting. That's the first thing you do. I said, he's not going to grow and you're not going to grow showing up once a month. I said, now I've got the gun. That's why I don't pastor very well. Because you have to have conversations like that. And you just want to take people and do them like they did their kids, you know, back whenever I grew up. Would you bend over and grab your ankles? Are you that stupid? Do you think your kids are going to grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they're going to have a godly perspective, and you show up once a month? Ain't going to happen. They're going to end up in a car, wondering why their world's over. Because their house was out of order. Many of our houses, they look beautiful from the outside. Leave it to Beaver. Every hedge is cut perfectly, 3.5 inches. I mean, edged perfect, perfectly green. Everything's perfect. But inside the house, it's clean, but it's unoccupied. So my heart, for my wife and I, we grabbed our hands and we began to pray in the Holy Ghost. And we said, God, thank you. Thank you that we have not shunned and we have not ignored the person of the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. And we just began to pray in the Holy Ghost, man, in that car. And we began to pray over that family. I prayed over my kids. I called every one of my kids and I said, listen, I love you. But oh, whatever you do, always make room for God the Holy Ghost. Always make room for you get out of bed. Acknowledge the work and the person of the Holy Spirit and acknowledge Him. And make known to the principalities and powers that your house is not unoccupied. What are you going to allow? This is talking about your house. What will you allow? Or let me say it like this. What will you fill your house with? Some of you have the money. You could fill it with anything you want. But have you spent as much diligence and time releasing the power of the Holy Spirit in your house? Did you know just by putting on a Christian CD can change the whole atmosphere of your house and the attitude of your kids when they walk through the door. You know why I know this is important? Because whenever I was pastoring and I had two schools and the church and all those things before God said put it online and I handed the church to my son, I could walk into my office or walk into that staff and just by how I walked in change the whole atmosphere of the room. I've got steely blue eyes and I can use them. Just by frowning my brow and walking a little briskly, and they knew Pastor Joe was not there for just a howdy do, but there was something on the agenda. You've seen our friend the same way, Pastor Rodney. I've seen him when he wanted to come out and just kind of linger and worship for an hour. And I've seen him step over there and come walking across the stage. And just by how he walked across the stage, I knew he was not ready to worship. He wanted the platform. So those of us that carry the anointing of God, we should cherish it.
We should not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because he will not come where he's not welcome.
We can say all the right things, but by our attitude, we can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Dad, by how we speak to our wife and how we greet the kids, we can really hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our house. The ripple effect of the decisions we make, they don't just touch you and your wife, they touch your children. And the Lord really spoke to Becky and I that we're no one special. We work together. We travel together. Those kinds of things, you know, they're not our problems. But sometimes I can be so hard and I can be so pushy in trying to be right that I'm wrong in trying to be right. And the Holy Spirit just lift his hand off of what's going on because of my attitude. And you see, for me as a worshiper and a man who is given the mandate to lead people into the presence of God, I'm on a short leash. If I told y'all what happened Sunday night, the choir knows. It's 9 o'clock. I got to quit. I got to stop. I got to stop, but there was a little chorus that we did Sunday night. What was the name of it? Remember what it was? What was it? Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. And I told my wife, I said, I'm not ready to do that. She said, oh, just follow me. We'll do it. I said, honey, I'm not ready to do that. We got in a fight on the way to church. And she said, and I said, okay, I'll just do it. When everything was said, I'll just do it. She said, no, I'm not doing it now. She said, I'm not doing it now. Well, guess what? We had revival before we got here. I mean, you have to understand, when we have something like that, that people go, what do you mean? Y'all just had a disagreement. No, that right there was a fight for us. I'm serious. That was a full-blown knockdown drag out right there. But as we repented, we got here, guess what we did? Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more. The moment you begin to worship, if you're concerned about who occupies this house, then you instantly repent and say, God, I'm sorry. So for Becky and I tonight, I've kind of laid my heart out there. This would be my cry to you tonight. Who in this house, you've allowed some things in your house and they don't belong. On the outside it looks right, but on the inside maybe there's some rooms that are unoccupied. Maybe there's some areas of your life that you said, God, you can have this over here and you can have this over here, but this one right here, I don't know if I'm ready to let you have that right now or not. You see, that one thing the enemy can take, he can begin to manipulate it. And he can make it a whole lot bigger than what it is right now. And that one little thing, just a fleeting thought, you begin to dwell on that thought, you stay there long enough, you'll want to go find out what all's connected with that. And that one thing could be the thing the enemy uses to take you out. I pray this has been a blessing to you. Again, I'm not here to beat up on anybody because I have my own challenges. And I promise you, this is one of the people God has put in my life to help me. And I hear whenever she says, I don't know. I don't know about that. I've learned, okay, what do you think? We come into agreement before we move forward. You and the Holy Ghost are enough. You're a majority. So I want us to stand together, if you will, tonight. And I'm just going to open the altar. If you want prayer, I'm going to lay hands on you. I don't even need to know all the details, but if there's some areas that you've allowed the enemy into your house, we're just going to lay hands. I'm going to speak the name of Jesus over you.